Well, I want you to think about your life for a moment. That's not hard, is it? It's always easy to think about your own life, what it's like, where you are now, what it's been like. If you kind of could do a movie of your life, flashpoints, and see them before, you know, when you go to funerals, you see everybody else's life flashed before you. You never see your own. One of the things my husband did this year for my birthday, it wasn't a too significant birthday, but a middle significant birthday, if you want to know what I mean. He asked each of my children to write me a handwritten letter. And you know, you can imagine, I sat there with tears rolling down my cheeks as each of them reflected on me as their mum. And that was just lovely. But for things that you think didn't have an impact on them. Remember what? Now I can't even remember the instance, but one of my sons said, I remember, he asked me, somebody we knew had died, and he said, we ought to pray for them. And I said, no, it's too late. And that really struck him. You know, I never knew, I can't even remember when it was. Things like that. So just think back on your life for a moment. What are the things that matter to you? Not just your favourite movie or I like MasterChef actually. What are the things that matter to you? You know, I've always found that I have time to do the things I want to do. If I don't want to do them, I can never fit them in. But what I want to do has changed a little over the years. You know, reading, talking to friends, I think I do that best of all. Spending time with my children and grandchildren. But I suspect at whatever stage of life you're at, you've worked out what you want to do and what you need. And I find that lists are a great help. I don't know if you're one for making lists. I mean, I kind of have my shopping list in my mind. And sometimes I write it down if I've got a particular recipe because I know as soon as I get home, I won't have that thing. But on the whole, I'm not a great list maker. And when I do, I love putting on my list things that I've already done so I can tick them off straight away. Do you do that? Well, you should. It gives you great satisfaction. You feel like you're moving forward, okay? It's probably a theory of list making. See, I've given you one already. And when I looked up list making I Googled list making, my goodness, you could get a list you could get several apps for list making. I know there's a shopping one. I don't use that. And just last week, I read on Facebook post where someone was asking for an app that would help them follow up the things that needed to be done. And I thought that was a good idea. That's one of the things I find hard. You know, you think, right, I've got to do this. Now, do you have a list of things? Anyway, I won't go into it. In the end, however you do it, whether by writing it down or having an app, it's whatever works best for you, isn't it? I'm a semi-list maker, as I said. But at key times, it's the only way I cope. If I didn't have a list at Christmas time, I'd be frantic. My memory bank wouldn't cope what I have bought for each of the children. I have a budget, but, you know, I kind of have to write down what I do. What do the lists do? They help us achieve our purpose, what we want to achieve. But my goals these days are different from when I was in the midst of family life with 5 children and Peter's father living at home with us. But even Peter and I have lists. I've made a list in the back of my diary now of friends and contacts I want to catch up with during the year. Because if I don't do that, I keep thinking, I must see so-and-so, and I never do. And then I feel I've failed. So if I have a list, I can do it. But actually, the big question for us to think about, it's not really lists, and it's not really even our own aims and goals and purpose, but what is God's purpose for us as his children? What list would God make for you, I wonder? Just think about that for a moment. I want us to think about what God's purpose is for you or for me. And really, I think God's purpose for me is his child, saved through Jesus, that I might be with him forever as the holy person I was designed to be. God's purpose for me as his child is that I will be with him forever as the holy person I was designed to be. And when I say holy person, you think, me? Holy? But it's not that sort of person in the stained glass window with the halo. It's the person whose life is committed to God. Remember that verse in John 1:12? It's one of my favourite. It was the first one I learnt when I went to the Billy Graham Crusade. Yet all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave right to become children of God. You see, you and I are God's children if we believe in his name. And what it means by name there is believing in who he is. That is, Jesus means saviour. And if we believe in his name, then we are his child. He has no grandchildren. Each of us is his child. My grandchildren are his child. And it's by grace he saves us. In Romans 5 it says, Paul tells us that we also stand in grace. So not only are we saved by grace, we stand in grace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Isn't that lovely? It means we actually live by grace as we stand in grace each day. God's grace upholds us as we seek to do the good works he's prepared for us to walk in. But what does he want me to do here and now? How can I be the person that I was designed to be, that holy person that he wants? What's my big purpose in him? Now, in the front, in the Bible references, you'll notice this verse from 2 Corinthians, okay? And it's a key verse, really. So we make it our goal to please him. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10 is a lovely passage, but it ends on this. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We make it our goal to please him. What is Paul's goal? And what is he encouraging the Corinthians to aim for, to have as their purpose? To please the Lord. Now, he doesn't say how here, but he says whether at home, listen, home is heaven. When we go to heaven, we go home. So he says, whether at home in heaven or the here and now, they are to have a desire to please God. Now, I really could go home now because that's what our purpose is, to please him. But, you know, in the midst of this world, it's hard to believe, isn't it, that eternity awaits us. We get caught up I don't know if you're like me, you get caught up in the day-to-day, whatever that is, whether it's going to work, caring for children, or even trying to keep fit. And Paul describes in this passage, our present life is like living in a tent. Now, I don't know if you're a camping family, if you know what it's like, if you look forward to your camping trips, but a tent is far from permanent, is it? Isn't it? It's great for a moment. Peter and I have not been a camping family. My daughter and her husband, they are, and I can never understand it really. But anyway, going on beach mission and Scripture Union camps were enough for me. I did that in the 60s, and that's it. The memories of the wind and the rain lashing the canvas have left a lasting impression. You know, you're sitting in that, lying in your, on your stretcher in the old days, you know, just, and you never knew which way you go, if the tent would be there in the morning. And it says, what, this life is like a tent, it's not permanent. And while we live in this earthly tent, he says, we groan for something better as we experience the ups and downs of life. And you all will have had that, no matter what age you are. But God has given us his Spirit as a guarantee, as he has something far better for us to make us fit for eternity. We are on our way home to eternity, to be with the Lord. And while we are awaiting our destination, this life is like we're sitting at the train station. You know what Mittagong train station's like, Barrel station's like? It's not exactly comfy, is it? It's cold this time of the year. You just think, we are waiting. We're sitting at this bus stop, the train station. While we're sitting there, while we're here, we're to make it our aim in our lives to please him. And Paul says, whatever state he is in, the purpose of Paul's life is clear. Please God. Because when we meet Jesus, when we meet him, we will be answerable to him for how we've spent our life. Our salvation isn't dependent on what we do. Remember, we're saved by grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast. But how we spend our lives really does matter. We can't just drift along. So, what sort of life should we live? What does God tell us? How do we please God? I wonder what your answer would be if I asked each of you. I want us to remember that our danger in thinking about this is that we forget that it's only through God's mercy and kindness and grace that we can live lives that are holy and pleasing to God. It says that in Romans 12, doesn't it? But look what the Bible tells us. I've got three things. How do we please God? First of all, be right with God. Being in a relationship with him, with God, is key to pleasing him. It's such a precious gift he's given us. We are no longer enemies of God. We are at peace with him. It's not about what we do, what we eat or drink. It says that in Romans 14. It's not about what we eat or drink, but actually putting the past behind us. But I think we're often tempted, if we've been a Christian for a long time, for many years, we take our relationship for God for granted. Yes, I'm a Christian. We don't even think how we're going to please him, because we get bogged down, or we can get bogged down, in doing things this way or that. and things that really don't matter. Being in a right relationship, what does that mean? We call God our Father. Our Father. I've just been reading a book by Tim Chester. I don't know if you've read this one, Michelle, Enjoying God. Have you read that? But in it he suggests, why don't we try when we pray the Lord's Prayer ourselves, say, My Father, which art in heaven. It's my Father. He's our Father, but he's my Father. When my youngest son became a Christian a few years ago, and let me say, it was like, he didn't kind of drift into Christianity. It was a dramatic change in his life. He lived a really dissolute life. Really, really awful. But when he became a Christian, to see the change in his life, his zeal and his energy for the Lord, boy, did that revitalize my Christian life. And it reminded me of who I was. I'd taken God for granted. When I saw what happened to David, I realized, Christine, this is an amazing gift that God has given you. Being right with him. For the kingdom of God, it says in Romans 14, is not about eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval too. It doesn't say the two, I'd added that. So first, being right with God is pleasing him. Secondly, listen to God. You know, we don't just absorb God from the atmosphere, do we? You know, some people say, oh, I know all about God. No, he makes himself known to us. He speaks to us in his word. That's how we know him. He's not left us in ignorance or darkness, as I prayed at the beginning, but he's given us the light of his word. I love that verse in Psalm 119 that says, Your word is a lamp to my feet, and I think some of you are nodding, and a light to my path. I don't know if I've shared this story before, but a few years ago, quite a number of years ago now, my husband Peter gave me for Christmas this box, quite nicely wrapped, and I thought, I wonder what's in here, and I was very excited. And I opened it up, and it was a box. The box was a box that said it had glasses in it, and I thought, oh, I don't want glasses. Anyway, I didn't say anything. I mean, I tried not to say anything. My face tells a thousand words, you know. And I'm terrible with gifts, terrible, you know. Anyway, I opened the box, and inside the box was all this bubble wrap. There weren't any glasses. That was a relief. And when I opened it, there was this tiny, tiny little clay lamp with a certificate of authenticity saying it was over 2,000 years old, this little clay lamp. And in a sense, your word is a lamp for my feet. When you think that in those ancient days, a lamp in the pitch black, this little lamp with oil and I suppose, I don't know if they had a wick, would light up the room. And that's what God's, it's just so lovely. The trouble is, I don't leave it out because someone might knock it. So it's back in its box. But your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it's also, does it say in Hebrews, it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know, we can't please him if we don't know him. It's like buying presents for people. If you don't know them, It's so hard to buy presents, isn't it? If you don't know God, how can you please him? I remember when my twins were babies and my next child was only two, so I had five children. They were 10, 8, 2, and then the babies. Going to church and Bible study kept me going during those times. Mind you, sometimes I was so exhausted by the time I got there, I don't know what I heard. But you know, it was being in fellowship with those ladies, hearing God's word, and it anchored me in the things that mattered. It was actually the only time I read the Bible. And going to church and Bible study have been so important to me in my life. They've enriched my life and my walk with God. Now, there have been times when the sermons have been boring. That might never happen in your church. But there have been times when the sermons are boring and the passages we were studying were a challenge. But you know, the Lord goes before us. His Spirit is with us and guides us. And he is always a light to our path. A couple of years ago in Bible study, a lady turned up. She was a friend of someone's. She hadn't been to church for years. She would be in her 60s, I think. She hadn't read her Bible for ages. She came the day we're on the last chapter of Nehemiah. I thought, this poor lady, the last chapter of Nehemiah, I mean, what do you do? And then the next week we started a series of men and women in the Bible. And I thought, oh my goodness, you know, you're kind of having to talk. Anyway, that was a challenge. And then we went on to Isaiah. And I thought, she'll never come back. She's still with us. I don't know why. I really don't know, except that God's Spirit has drawn her to the Bible and she keeps coming. God's Word is living and active in ways we don't know. I read a quote from a man called Derek Kidner, who's written some wonderful commentaries, and he says, "The mind that stores up Scripture has its taste and judgment educated by God." The mind that stores up Scripture has its taste and judgment educated by God. You see, listen to God. God's word impacts your life and you then go forth pleasing him, making wise decisions. If you don't know him, how can you please him? Being right with God, listening to God, and walking in God's way. Is your life pleasing to God? Are you wise in the decisions you make? Do you make the most of every opportunity? In Australia today, like most Western nations, being a Christian is not easy. It can be very challenging. And as we've seen in recent times, taking a Christian stand can be very polarizing. How do you cope with that? How do you cope? Do you say, I went to church yesterday? Do you say, I go to Bible study? I go to Bible study Tuesdays. How do you make the most for Christ in this current climate? Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And that's a prayer I pray for my grandchildren. I pray they won't be ashamed of the gospel. And you know, when I pray that, it challenges me, because I don't want to stand out from the crowd. I don't want to be the person who is that Christian person, you know, who always is like that. But you know, I'm at that stage where you go to hydrotherapy. And One of the troubles is I have to take my hearing aids out when I go to hydrotherapy. But anyway, recently one of the members started up a conversation. He must have been at least 10 or 15 years older than me, I'd say. So he was quite chatty. And he kept telling me how awful the church was. It was just after Archbishop Pell, Cardinal Pell, had been put into prison, and how he'd been a Catholic, but he was now a Buddhist, and how peaceful it all was. And I thought, and you know, in the hydrotherapy pool, this is not a private conversation, okay? And I'm thinking, Christine, you can't say nothing. You have to say something. And I kind of thought, oh, well, here goes. And I said, well, and I kept thinking of my son who would say something. And I thought, I can't let David down, but more importantly, I can't let God down. I said, well, actually, I'm a Christian and I trust in Jesus. He's my saviour. And I know that I'll be with him in eternity. Oh, he said. And then we continued our exercises. He then asked me what my husband did. And I said, oh, he was a clergyman. And he said, where did he serve? I said, oh, actually, he was the Archbishop of Sydney. The next week he said, what's his name? I said, oh, Peter Jensen? He said, oh, he was famous. I said, no, infamous. Look, can I challenge you to be a Christian where you are? To have a Christian worldview. To not be ashamed of Christ. It can be especially hard, can't it, if your family's antagonistic and they think, oh, here's Grandma, she's on about it again, or here's Susan, she's always talking about that church that she goes to playgroup at. A few years ago, one of our relatives who was just like that became very ill. I visited them and I wanted to say, I'm praying for you, but I was nervous that I'd get a serve if I did. But you know, I mentioned it to one of my daughters. You can see my children are very brave. And she said, Mum, they'll be expecting you to say it, so say it. Oh, so I did. You know, it was fine. They didn't mind. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do, this is very hard, Ephesians 5 verse 10, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think that means we're to go around singing all the time, but it means we're to encourage each other with God's word and God's what it is to be a Christian. But how realistic is all this, being right with God, listening to God, walking in God's way? I think we can feel overwhelmed. It's all too much. It seems too much hard work. You want to blend in and not stand out. You have a non-Christian husband. You feel weighed down by guilt. And after all, how do I measure if I'm pleasing the Lord? Let's think about Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. And remember, it's only through God's mercy and kindness that we can live lives that are pleasing to God. We would be helpless without God's mercy. We could never do enough to please him. But we want to live holy lives. But there are what I've called seasonal adjustments, aren't there? Because our life changes. It's not one size fits all. Is it always the same no matter what age we're at? Do you remember that poem in Ecclesiastes? I love Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Our lives are actually framed by times and seasons. And as we seek to please God, he always has good works. Did you hear me? He always has good works prepared for us to walk in. You can't opt out and say, I'm too old, I've done my bit. You can't say, I'm too young, I don't know enough. He always has good works for us. I guess I've thought about it and I thought, well, you could say there's a seasons of choices in our 20s, aren't there? Around about that time, we always have choices, but we particularly have choices around that time where we need God's wisdom with choosing career, maybe marriages, establishing ourselves. I had a friend who was going out with a non-Christian whom she loved, and yet she chose not to marry him because he wasn't a Christian. You know, sometimes they're hard decisions, hard choices. It doesn't mean we make choices all the time. But at that period of our life, we are making choices. And I'm seeing my grandchildren now making those choices. I've seen Rose making a choice and marrying Isaac. And then there's the season of challenges, where we need faith in God's sovereignty, as there's lots to do and many responsibilities. And in every season, I know we're always busy, but busy doing different things. As I look at my children in the midst of family life, I feel exhausted as they juggle their various responsibilities. The Saturday sport drive is a challenge in itself, especially my daughter's family that have seven children. I suppose like Catherine, I don't know what your sport drive's like. And I'm glad I raised my children before the smartphone, the iPads, the Xbox and the power station. Let me tell you, having telephones was enough. I had a son that rang a satellite. He was into death metal. He rang death metal bands all over the world, Poland, for example. It was when we got the bill that we noticed these things. This time, the seasons of challenges was a hard time for Peter and me, especially as our children became teenagers and did things I never imagined my children would do. But you know, knowing God was in charge and was watching over us kept us going, persevering. And you know, it was a time when I look back and I see I learnt a lot about God and a lot about myself. The Bible says in Hebrews that God disciplines us. That doesn't mean God, discipline we think of correction, but discipline means teaching us. And actually we learnt so much in those. I didn't want to learn it like that. It was so painful, so painful. And you know, then there's seasons of change where there's the possibility of adventures, maybe grandchildren, retiring, but then health issues and decreasing mobility. And that's where we need not become self-centred and self-focused, but to use the strength and resources that and the time that God has given us to serve each other with love. It's a special time. When increasing health issues arise, we can always be pointing to Jesus out of our experience in life and praying for others. God has always got something for you to do. I visited a dear friend of mine in hospital a week ago, and her mind was very active, but she's hooked up to machines. And she said, I just want to go home with the Lord. And I said, I'm sorry, God's still got good works for you to do. Even here, hooked up to these machines, he has good works for you to do. And the way she talks to the other patients in the midst of her pain and suffering, it's just amazing. And we have a lady at church, Frances, who's 98. And Frances is indomitable. She's Christ-centered, she cares for others, and she prays. Boy, does she pray. She's a true mother in Israel. And I hope I'm like that if I ever get to that age. I'm on the way. I'm not there yet. So there are seasonal adjustments, aren't there? But we're going home to glory, aren't we? We're going home to be with him forever. What is our aim? What is our goal? To please him. And when we go home to glory, that will be our aim too. We're not going to sit there in heaven just resting on a cloud, you know. We will be pleasing God in heaven. And meanwhile, this is a big task, pleasing God. And we might feel overwhelmed, but we remember it's God who enables us. He has called us by his grace, and he enables us to go forth. Paul has given a special prayer for God's strength, so we may in all seasons of life please him. And I think it's in your passage there, but I've made a little card for you. And when you go out to morning tea, we'll put them on the table for you. And this is this little card. And maybe you can pop it into your Bible. It's from Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And you make this prayer your own. Pray, I will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to be your children, and that you have made us right with you through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. May we please you in every way. May we listen to you. May we walk in your ways. And Father, I pray that we will be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that we will bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.